We will worship you among the people, in the presence of the congregation. We will bring you honor and praise. The poor will eat and be satisfied, and all who worship the Lord will rejoice.
The whole earth will know that you are God, and will bow down before you, for you alone are God, ruler of all nations. We will glorify you here today. We will exalt your name in this place.
With us this morning as we gather together in the triune name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'd like to welcome anyone who's visiting with us this morning. I'd like to catch you afterwards. If you are a visitor with us, make sure you talk with me. We're happy to have you here. We do have a full service this morning. We have Reverend Nathaniel Zarwe, who will say a few words in a few minutes, and then from Geneva Campus Ministry, we have Tom Wolfe. So it's good to have you both with us this morning. Let me extend to you our Lord's greeting, and then we'll greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
I don't think that worked out as well as you were hoping.
Oh, yeah. tasted it. It's running through my veins. I can't escape its grip. In you my soul is safe. You cover everything. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death and hell's defeat. A cross meant to kill is my victory.
Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we can boldly approach the throne of God and confess our sins. We can come before him confident in his power, but also broken and humbled, just as we are.
So it is Mission Emphasis Sunday, And in God's providence, we do have two representatives of missions, like I said, that we support, Reverend Nathaniel Zarway and Reverend Tom Wolfeis. And at this time, I want to ask Reverend Nathaniel Zarway if you'll come up and share a little bit about what's happening in the ministries in Liberia.
Good morning. Okay, my name is Nathaniel Zawi, and I am the first son of Joseph and Richard that many of you have known for the past years. I'm here this morning along with my wife, Martha, and we both live in Monrovia, Liberia, where we serve in the vineyard of the Lord. I am the senior pastor of the Greater Refuge Cathedral in Monrovia, Liberia, and I serve also as the bishop of the Diocese of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, and we oversee about 40 churches in Liberia. I am grateful to God to be here at Crossroads this morning. Over the years, we have had the privilege of been the liaison between Crossroads and the churches that my father oversee in the lower Nema County and some other parts of Ivory Coast where they've been serving the Lord for many, many years. As I think of the opportunity of seeing the Lord using them even in their old age, I'm reminded of the words of I'm sure it is Daniel Webster who said, if there's anything in my thought or style to commend, the credit is due to my parents for instilling in me an early love of the scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our nation will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity, unquote. And that's how I feel this morning, because with the things that we find ourselves doing on the mission field and planting churches and getting involved in the salvation of souls, I want to thank God for my parents who taught me the scripture when I was a little boy growing up. And it is an encouragement to all of us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Every seed you plant in the life of your children is going to reap bountiful results that you may not even get to know. And I want to thank each of you members of Crossroads, the leadership who have been working, especially with Brad and Kevin. Over the years, we've come to know them. I interact with them most of the time. And the support that's giving, that up to this present time, about the ninth church is on the way to being completed through your support and your generosity. I pray that the Lord will continue to bless you bountifully, because you may not have an idea how many people you are touching by your liberality. But every time we are giving for the help of the kingdom of God. And there will be a day and time that we will all get to heaven and you will meet people who will say, it was because of your gift, it was because of your generosity that I am in heaven today. And I want to thank God for that this morning. As we conclude this brief statement, I just want to ask you to continue to pray with us and pray for us. Martha and I are visiting the USA for a brief while. We will be leaving from here on Monday, going to Sioux Falls, where I will be preaching in a church in revival. And then we go to New York and then in North Carolina, where we have a church conference that we'll be participating in, after which time we'll be going back to Liberia. Martha is involved in the medical ministry. She is the the executive director of the Kingdom Care Medical Foundation. It is a medical institution, and she uses what she does in treating the sick as an opportunity to minister the love of God to them. A part of that ministry also has to do with going to the places where people are less privileged, people who have no means of helping themselves, and ministering free medication through the support of agencies, people who love God, who will make this donation, and they are able to reach to a lot of people. Surgical operations and different things are done, and people through that medium get to know that Jesus loved them. And I want to say thank you again. Thank you for giving me this brief privilege and opportunity to come and share with you. I have so many things to say, but I know we don't have the time. But I just want to conclude by saying thank God for the forgiveness and the love of God. I've been to so many places and I've seen a lot of things, but the greatest thing that has happened to me was the moment when I met Jesus Christ and knew him as my Lord and Savior. And this is, I believe, the cause of real joy. Jesus said, do not rejoice because the demons are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And I believe that is the hope of all who have been redeemed. May that hope remain uppermost in our minds and in our hearts. And may the Lord continue to bless you, strengthen you, and give you the grace to continue to spread your hands of kindness to the mission field where God is doing great and mighty things. God bless you and have a wonderful Sunday morning.
So Nathaniel, I imagine you'll be around after the service a bit too if anyone has questions for you or anything they want. Will you be here for a few minutes afterwards? Okay, all right. Our call to confession from John chapter 3. Do not marvel that Jesus says to us, you must be born again. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, who convicts us of sin and leads us into all righteousness. Therefore, let's pray our prayer of confession. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning acknowledging our sins against you. The sins we've committed in our youth, the sins we've committed in our age, the sins of our soul and the sins of our body, Lord, our secret sins, the sins that whisper against us, our presumptuous and our careless sins, we confess to you. Lord, we take a moment to silently confess those to you as your Spirit brings them to mind. God, forgive us the sins that we know of, and forgive us the sins that we don't know of, Lord. Forgive us because of your great goodness through Jesus Christ our Lord. And receive the assurance of pardon from the book of Romans. Paul wrote, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Praise be to our God who forgives us our sin. At this time, I want to invite Reverend Tom Wolthuis forward. He'll do a brief presentation on Geneva Campus Ministry. And what I want to invite you for now as well, again, is our fifth Sunday mission emphasis meal or potluck, whatever you want to call it. Join us after the service, and Reverend Wolthuis will have a fuller presentation of his ministry with Geneva.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Thank you for inviting me here, but also thank you for your support over many years. I've been at Geneva now for 4 years, and you are one of our strong supporting congregations, and I want to thank you for that. I've been here a few other times. Some of you might remember that. I saw a few familiar faces out there that I remember as well. But I want you to know that I am your missionary at the University of Iowa. Now, I know when I was growing up, this is not what a missionary looked like. right here is more what we think of what a missionary looks like, right? So I think it's a wonderful combination here this morning, because God's mission is going out throughout the world. And God has created this world of tremendous variety. And he's bringing his basic good news in Jesus Christ throughout the world. I was a couple weeks ago at the Christian Reformed Church Synod as a delegate from the classes that you are part of. It was a great privilege. One of the joys of that was hearing reports from representatives of the church throughout the world, in Southern Africa, in Japan, in Myanmar, in Canada, in the U.S., and how God is at work. And God is at work through all of us. When we think of a missionary, we might think of some other place far away, but you know, and you've been told, we are all missionaries. We do that in different ways, in different contexts. I do that at the University of Iowa. It is a significant mission field. Here is where young people are being formed for their future, future leaderships in the state and in the nation and in the world. We have many students that are international students. We had a very strong program with international students, especially Chinese visiting scholars that were on the campus for a year. Most of them were not Christians. I was working with them just to explain what Christianity was about, why it gives a better vision of life and a purpose and meaning in the world. Unfortunately, now in the present tensions of political situations between the U.S. and China, those visiting scholars are not at the university. And so we've had to revamp our ministry in some ways and say, okay, where's the Lord calling us now? Who does he want us to address? And so we are going to begin a very significant new ministry, and I'll talk more about that at the lunchtime, but a new way to reach out to the undergraduate students. Geneva in the past has been very focused on visiting scholars and on graduate students, but more and more people are saying, but we need to address the undergraduate students, whether that's from Iowa or other surrounding states or even throughout the world, because in their university years, they often struggle, but they hide it. They lose their sense of direction, and they need help. And so we're going to be getting a focused gathering of a student worship on a Thursday night. That's at least what we're planning now. And trying to help students have a sense of a context for their education. What we say is that Geneva is a Christian exploration at the University of Iowa. That key phrase there, Christian exploration. We are helping Christians explore what that means for their life, for their learning, and we're helping others explore Christianity for what that can mean for them. And we hope that those two can come together in an open and inviting worship context, but also building out of that other groups to hold discussions with the students. One way that we're trying to market this a little bit with our students is through t-shirts. So I'll have a PowerPoint at lunchtime, but here's my visual aid now. Our t-shirt just says, Why Geneva? It came to me in part a few years ago when a student came up to us at an orientation session where we had a table, and the student said, Why Geneva? He said, You're known for international peace relationships, right? And I said, Yes, because that is what we are known for. That's what the church should be known for. That's what Christianity should be known for. International peace relationships with God and one another throughout the world. And so we also say that why is probably our most important question. At the university, they learn a lot of how, and they learn a lot of what, but often the basic question of purpose, of meaning, is not fully addressed. That's the context we seek to give them. What's the purpose of all this? What's your sense of mission in the world? Because we are all missionaries. We can live in prosperous ways when we have a sense that we are participating in what God is doing in the world. And that's what we seek to give our students. On the back side of the shirt, it gives kind of what we hope to do. We hope to help them explore. As I said, we are a Christian exploration. We want them to experience something of God in their lives and being part of a missionary people of God in the world. And we want them to go out and engage the world with the love of Christ, to be that salt and light that we are all called to be. So thank you for your support. I hope many of you will stay around, and I'll give you more of the visuals at that point. But thank you for your mission activity in your lives and your support of Geneva and your support of our brothers and sisters here as well.
So again, the rule with the potluck is if you did not bring a dish to pass, you still better join us. You all are welcome to join us for a meal together. The church ate together since the beginning. It's a good thing to do. So it's an old guilt meal if you didn't make anything. Come to hear more from Tom. We're going to pick up now our study as we've been plugging through the last few weeks on the Apostles' Creed. This particular point of the Creed on the forgiveness of sins, I'm going to spend a couple weeks on. Just that there's much to cover, and I'll begin the fraction of covering it this week. Let me pray before we move into our topic. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the reason we gather together with brothers and sisters from around this community, from around the state, from around this world, is because of the forgiveness of our sins, Lord Jesus, of what you have done in joining us together, making us a body of believers together with Christ as our head. Help us not take this forgiveness of sins for granted. Help us not take sins lightly, but see the great price that you paid for each of us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want to begin with the Heidelberg Q&A as it relates to the Apostles' Creed and the forgiveness of sins. It's just a good place to start. So the question we have on question 56 is this: what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Again, as the Heidelberg is dissecting the Apostles' Creed here. And our answer is this: I believe that God, again, when we say my, it's me. So, you know, you're saying it for you here. I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. And my question is, in light of this, what does life look like? And there's different ways to answer this. Our theology matters. What we think affects how we live. You remember a number of years ago, Rachel D'Alienzo, there was an interview done regarding her situation. She was a Caucasian lady identifying as an African American. And the reporter wrote these words. I just want to read what he wrote, and you'll see how I'm going to tie this in here. She said, "This woman, I think, may have the most spectacular public embarrassment in the history of the internet. She'll be remembered forever and always as the white lady who said, 'I am black.' So much so that she managed to have a full position on the NAACP. She has since resigned from that position. But you know, I just feel bad for her. It was days after the story broke that I saw somewhere a video of her father and the shock on her eyes like a deer in the headlights when he was talking. She didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. I just cringed. Now, it's a bad thing that she did, for sure, but I feel sorry for her. I feel sorry for her and the world that we live in, because we come to the place where we have been steeped in for so long, in this place of relativity, where everything is relative. It's relative to what we actually believe, like there's no reality outside of ourselves except ourselves alone, and we define what we want our reality to be. It's one thing to say that we live in a relative time. It's another thing to use it as an occasion and a crutch to avoid facing the guilt of our sin. It's yet another thing altogether. to say I can be what I want. Male, female, black, white, bridge, road, whatever. It's like we wake up one day and say, I can just be whatever I want, void of the world outside of me, like there is no world outside of us. Like we deny the very reality that we live in. The author writes, what's happened has been a train wreck for the world. I mean, we're dealing with real people, real backgrounds, real ancestors, real chromosomes, real skin tones, and all those things. And the author finishes by saying, one of the reasons I may be a little bit more sympathetic with Rachel D'Alienzo is because I am still foolish. I'm one of those people who likes to believe in the virtue of color blindness. And by color blindness, I don't mean we're denying anybody's identity. He says, I believe color blindness means that we judge the value and the dignity of a person. We see them with virtue because of not what they look like, but because of who they're made by God himself, his very image. He says, I want this to be the world that we live in. I hope and know one day this will be the world that we live in. When we're not judging each other by the worlds we create in our own minds, but based upon who God is and how he has made the world. So why do I start there with that story of Rachel and where we're at in this relative time where it's like, you know, you just choose your own adventure, your own identity, your own reality, excluding the reality outside of us. I mean, really, we live in a time that's almost a civil war, right? Minus the guns. A worldview conflict right now just playing out all around us. The battle over reparations, race wars flaring up intentionally and stoked. On and on, what will answer the chaos of this age? And the answer is only the forgiveness in Christ. So to begin this part of the study of the Apostles' Creed, the forgiveness of sins, we ask, whose sins? And we say, humanity's sins. And we say, well, who's humanity? And we say, in the face of a relative world, there is one race made up of men and women. One race. Skin tones may look different, but we come from Adam, ultimately then from Noah. Male and female created in the image of God, one race. It's important for what I have to say, and in the face of what culture says at this particular moment. The text I've chosen to speak towards this topic is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hear these words that Paul wrote. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Plug in 2019. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And we'll talk about some of those worldly point of views. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Overarching theme this morning. There's one race, male and female, and this human race needs to be reconciled to God through Christ. start here. Because there is one race of all humanity all over the globe, male and female, from different places, different times, male and female, there is one motivation for humanity. Let's talk about that one motivation for humanity. Who was Paul writing to here? Let's just begin there. Was he writing to blacks, to whites, to Jews, to Gentiles? Well, we know he was writing to the church at Corinth, right? A specific people in a specific place. But in God's economy, this letter stands the test of time, and it is for all people of all places, of all regions, and it's for us today as well here in West Des Moines. Not for a race, but for humanity. And we hear Paul's words when he says this, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." And so don't get caught up in the word there. We're just saying all people, men, women, we're trying to persuade you. Here at Corinth, trying to persuade you. Now we have this letter, not written to us, but for us here in West Des Moines, trying to persuade us. All who listen, repent of sin and believe upon Christ. This is the message for humanity. So Paul makes his appeal, and then he makes his defense. Well, we know the church hasn't changed. So style has changed, music changes, technology changes. People haven't changed all that much throughout history. Have you ever been critical of somebody's ministry? You know, maybe they didn't have the right answer at the right time. Maybe talk too fast, talk too slow. I got to say at this point, I said it before, I'm thankful for Nate's preaching. My accusation always used to be that I preach too fast, but I've never heard it anymore. So. But have you ever been critical of someone's ministry? Too quiet, too loud, not emotional enough? I don't know. I mean, I have been critical of people's ministry. I have to repent of that. Well, why do I say that? Now, part of what you have going on here is you have some at the Church of Corinth being critical of Paul's ministry. So Paul addresses that. He addresses it. You know, it's not about him. Here's words again in verse 11 as he addresses this. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." And he continues, "What we are is plain to God. And I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our minds," so here's where some of the critique came in. You know, "Paul, you're too ecstatic. You're not ecstatic enough. If we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us." Nothing else is compelling us. Not shameful gain. He's not selling his message. He's not trying to make a name for himself. Christ is compelling him. He says, "Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." He's just saying, you know, the complaints against what's happening here, it's about Jesus. It's about him. I was hoping to have my evangelist friend Keith Darrell here also this week. Things were kind of working out that he could have been here. And I just like him around. He's a good encouragement to me, and I think he is to you all as well. He couldn't make it. It didn't work out. But just as a reference point, he does have a new audio site that's part of a broader audio site. It's linked in the bulletin called Cross Politic. Just encouraging speakers on that website. Check it out if you have time. But I remember going with him one time to a college campus, and you know, he would preach, and I would pray for his preaching as he would preach. Tom, you've probably seen some of these campus preachers. He's a Reformed guy. He's out of the PCA. You'd appreciate him. But what he does when he preaches, he looks for campus ministries to connect students with. As students hear the gospel and have questions, he looks for connections on campus. I'm going to point him in your direction when he's up in your area again. But we were over in one school, and we got connected with a PCA minister there. And both of us having come from PCA seminary background, we thought he'd be a good connection, and the PCA minister did not like Keith and his preaching. In fact, wouldn't address Keith, but he sent a letter to the seminary and all the surrounding churches warning people about Keith's approach in preaching the gospel. And Keith is like, "Man, it's just so wounding. It's like a punch to the gut, you know? We want ministers to be with each other, fighting with each other, and just a punch to the gut," this letter that was sent. And Make a long story short, I went to Synod that year in Chicago and just found an area church to attend. And I went to this church, and lo and behold, it was that minister from that college that was now preaching there. And I texted Keith, I'm like, you're not going to believe who the pastor is. And Keith's response to me was, tell me something good. Tell me something good that he's preaching the word so that my heart can heal. Instead of defending himself, Keith is like, I just want forgiveness and reconciliation. It was so strange. His critiquing and my feelings towards him. We just want people to follow Jesus. So I sent him those words of encouragement. The man's sermon was great. The service was good. He glorified God. And I read these words from Paul in the face of critique. He says this in verse 12. What we are is plain to God. It's plain to God what we are. He knows our heart. He knows our motivations. He knows our intentions. What we are is plain. And I hope it's also plain to your conscience. I mean, who was Paul seeking to impress? Wasn't the church at Corinth. His ministry was to glorify God. Again, in verse 11, he said, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. It's like a sting to the gut, but Paul's like, carry on. Carry on. It's not going to change the gospel's power. It's not going to change the message. What we are is plain to God, he says. And I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. I'm not going to read through Paul's response to Galatia just for the sake of time here. Paul has an interesting way of pointing people back to Jesus. We just get so caught up in this world, and we live in this time of relativism where we think we live in our own worlds. There's no world outside of us. And we come together Sunday after Sunday, and we're just like, look at Jesus. There is more outside of us. What we're made for is outside of us. And Paul's like, Corinth, look at Jesus. Paul says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So I'm just trying to set the stage of part of Paul's motivation here in writing as we move into what I'm trying to explain regarding the Apostles' Creed this morning. You have a servant of Christ who understands his mission. He's human, but he knows what he's called to do, and the gospel message, it's for all who will repent of their sin and take faith in Jesus. Doesn't matter where they're from, what they look like, what they've done, the message of the gospel is for you. It's for all who will receive it. It's for humanity. This message that reconciles us back to God the Father. And Paul's like, look at Jesus. That's the only place you're going to find him. Stop looking inside yourself, trying to make your own realities. It is Jesus, the founder and perfecter, not only of our faith, but the sustainer of the world. Break this down a little bit closer, moving towards my point. Because there is one race made up of men and women all over the globe, there is one Savior for all of humanity. Okay, after all this, we're like, well, what kept Paul on the right path? And the intern question is, what keeps us on the right path? So we don't get caught up into this cultural chaos of race wars and relativism of being who we think we feel like or so forth. This time of one political party against another, even one denomination against another. It's like a divide and conquer strategy, shake everybody up, clashing ideologies. So often we feel divided, maybe even amongst ourselves. What will keep us on the right path? And again, theology matters. How we read God's word given to us, clarified for us, not only in denominational gatherings, but through historic teachings like the Heidelberg, Belgic canons. It keeps us going in the right path. And again, Paul reminding us, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's a theology. We don't regard somebody from a worldly point of view. We see people made in the image of God, reflecting their Creator. Male and female, he created them, reflecting his glory. We don't see people from a worldly point of view. Not if you believe Scripture. Worldly point of view divides races, divides classes, says we're better than them or we're worse than them. It calls people bigots or some kind of phobe. That's a worldly point of view that's not from Scripture. But a point of view rooted in the understanding of who God is says, we are them and they are us, bound in sin, and we need Scripture's illuminating presence by the Spirit so we can see each other as we are. So Paul says this in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So where are we in this struggle of old and new? This message is for humanity. Christ who died for humanity, for all those who will repent of sin and take faith in him. It was interesting at this last week's CRC Synod, there are a lot of points that came out of it. Winnie's added a link in our weekly newsletter. But one of the things that came out I thought was real interesting, maybe one of the things I would have taken for granted, which was a surprise, was the CRC's declaration that kinism is a heresy. Were you surprised at that time to have it come out so specifically? I mean, it's just things that we assume, you know? And let me read a little bit about what the article says from the CRC website. Synod 2019 declared kinism a heresy. Kinism teaches that races should be kept separate in racially pure, religious, ethnic states supporting white supremacy. A former CRC pastor, now dismissed from the denomination, espoused kinism, and did so for many years while he and his church were part of the CRC. It's interesting, the article goes on to explain what it is real briefly. What kinism teaches, the heresy of kinism, it deals with who God is, and in dealing with who God is, it deals with who human beings are, distorting the central Christian teaching that all humans are created in the image of God. I mean, in our denomination, right? I know the CRC is white and Dutch, but like, that's different, you know? That is a heretical teaching. And we're talking humanity. The message of the cross is for all races, all cultures of all times. We do a genealogy. We're all going to end up at Noah. Trust me. When we look at our world, the spiritual battle that's taking place, created in the minds of sinful men with the spirit of the power at work, amongst us, trying to keep us divided by race, trying to keep murder legal in the womb, trying to overtax cultures with huge governments, and on we could go, these ideas from the world. The fight for confused men who wear dresses and read to kids at libraries. The debate over the definition of marriage, it's from the world. God has his definition, and on we could go. The battle is real, I know it. The pain is real. We deal with our own sin. But who's informing us of what humanity is? Paul says, we are humanity, male and female, made in the image of God, and Christ has come to redeem us, to give us new life, new eyes, new understanding, to love those that were our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. Christ has made all things new, and Paul wrote this in our section that we're looking at this morning. All this is from God, who reconciled us through himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we look at the world, we're like, no, cut lines, divide, and push. And we're like, no, the ministry is reconciliation in Christ. God is bringing things together as Satan's trying to divide the place. And this was the very ministry of Paul. And the Heidelberg, as we read in the beginning, again says this, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And we say, I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature. Who's the my? It's all who have believed in Christ. He will no longer remember any of my sins which I need to struggle against all my life, and rather by grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. If you're in Christ, you should see the world different than the 6 o'clock news tells you to see it. Because Christ died and rose again, it changes the way we view the world around us. It better change the way. You better not sound like the cultural debates. In the words of one author, because in Christ all things become new, we also have a new view of people around us. We see them as sinners for whom Christ died. We no longer see them as friends or enemies, customers or co-workers. We see them as Christ sees them as sinners in need of redemption, as sheep without a shepherd. And so we say, when you go to your neighborhoods, when you go to your homes, when you go to your jobs, how do you see your coworkers, your friends, your family? How do you see them? How do you view them? As you watch the news and hear the race wars, the culture wars, worldview wars, how do you view men and women? Do you see humanity with the eyes of Christ? And if so, do you have the grace to extend in this time of confusion? Paul reminds us in verse 19, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If Christ is about the ministry of reconciliation and he's taken this to a broken world, wounded and devastated by sin, a world separated from him, if Christ is about reconciling the world back to himself through what he did on the cross, he says, those that are his people are about the same ministry. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And we say, how are we doing? How are we doing with those that aren't like us? How are we doing with those in our community? How are we doing? How are we doing with so-and-so sitting across from you? Or maybe in your home? Are you pursuing with them what Christ has given to you? Are there those in your life that you're estranged from? Have you made every effort possible for reconciliation, for forgiveness, to offer them the forgiveness that Christ has given to you? Doesn't mean it's always going to work, but are you about the business of pursuing it? These are things we have to learn, how Christ views the world. There's more to be said here, but I want to bring this as close to my point as I can. I'm trying to hone this in here. Because there is one race of men and women all over the globe, there is one mission. Again, verse 20, we read this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we consider the fuller context. In the beginning, God created male and female. In his image, he created them. Humanity, remaining humanity ever since Adam and Eve, but we know there was a division in the garden. The fall happened, the temptation of Adam and Eve. Fellowship broken. Adam being our federal head, representing us in the garden. Everyone's affected now with sin. Humanity separated from God, but God intervenes. He sends his son as the second Adam to represent all of humanity. So what Christ has done, we have done. He says what is his becomes ours. He pays our debt. He takes our sin. He offers us forgiveness and makes us right, reconciling us to God, to the Father, and says, now your ministry is that ministry of reconciliation. And we say with the Apostles' Creed again, what do we believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. I love that combination. He will not remember any of your sins or your sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. It's forgotten and struggle. Fight the fight. Rather, by grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Because you've been forgiven, because he's forgotten your sin, it's been removed as far as the east is from the west. Struggle against it. You've been forgiven. Fight the fight. Our rebellion, our separation from God that brought judgment upon Jesus taking our sins upon himself on the cross, offering himself in our place, reconciles us back to God. I mean, think about it this way. Say you buy a car, you take a $10,000 loan out on it, and instantly you lose your job. The loan's still there to pay off, and you have no way to pay it. In fact, the bank's coming for the vehicle. If they come for the vehicle, you have no way to get a job. Your neighbor who's doing well comes over and says, I know your situation. I want to stand in your place and pay for your car so you can get a job and have something to drive. And you're like, thank you, how do I pay you back? And the neighbor's like, well, you can't, just say thank you. You know, our debt is greater than a $10,000 vehicle. Our debt makes us worthy of hell for eternal punishment. And Christ says, I'm going to come and I'm going to pay this price for you. And it's yours and you can't pay me back. You can receive it and now live your life in light of what I've done. He takes our filth and gives us his riches. And he says, now go live in light of what I've done. This ministry of reconciliation, reconciling us back to the Father, that's now our job with one another. So how do we engage in this ministry that we're called to? The first step is to receive what Christ has done in our lives. If we haven't received it, that's where you begin. You repent of sin and receive Christ as Lord. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's what we say in the Apostles' Creed. We believe this. There's more to be said. I'm going to pick this up again in my next sermon. But let me be very clear in conclusion here. The world is in rebellion to God. It is in rebellion to God. But God is sovereign over a rebellious world. The rebellion will not last. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It is his world, his history he's working out. Satan himself on a leash. But he's been crafting his skill for thousands of years, combining it with our sinfulness. And now we live in 2019 in this craziness. And God's like, look at me. Understand the world through who I am and through what I've done and through who he's made us. So for us here today who have received Christ as Savior, you are commissioned to the ministry Jesus has given you. The very ministry the world is in need of. That very ministry for one humanity, one race around the globe, men and women, children of all nations. The ministry of being reconciled back to God the Father. What are you going to do with the good news that's been entrusted to you? Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for your death and resurrection again for all of humanity. Please, Lord, help us stop seeing the world as the culture tells us to see it. And let us see the world as you see it. Let us live in light of your love for us, that we might extend that to the nations. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Bethany Christian Services. Again, as the offering's taken, could you pass the friendship folders just so we know who's with us this morning?
Stand in glory. serve my King forever in that holy place.
I didn't pick that song, but there's no greater Christian musician in my life than Keith Green, as far as the influence of my life. So whoever picked that, thank you. And he even dates me. Some of you younger ones don't have any idea who he is. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come together with our brothers and sisters represented around the world, your church gathered from every corner, every nation, every tribe, every people, Lord. They all belong to you. Humanity. We thank you for what Christ has done. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins offered, made available, and your Spirit's work, making it come to life in people who repent and believe. Lord, we pray your Spirit's work among us, among the nations of the world, causing faith, building your church. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit's presence here, the history of our church, the future of our church, your Spirit working amongst us, Lord. We thank you for Reverend Nathaniel, Lord, and his wife, Martha, for the work that they're doing, Lord, in Liberia. We thank you for the churches that are being built. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel being proclaimed. Thank you for our participation in it. Jesus, the college campuses, I think of the stats of how many kids from churches leave the faith in college, like college is prepped to target you, Jesus. The animosity against the truth. We thank you for Geneva Campus Ministries, Lord. We thank you for the Wolf Ices, Lord, the ministry that is being offered in your name, bringing the gospel to the nations on the campus. Even as Reverend Tom reminded us of the Chinese presence there, we thank you for what's happening in China and in the States via Christians with Chinese individuals. And we know there are many other nationalities represented on the campus that are receiving the gospel, so we pray blessing on Geneva Campus Ministries. Oh God, the universities, we pray for Christian professors. We pray for those who hold to the truth at its deepest form. Lord, who don't borrow from the Christian worldview, but claim it as their own because you are king of their thinking. We pray for the students that are entering college and those that are there that have grown up in the church. Lord, help us do a good job as parents in churches that they won't leave the faith. At the end of the day, it's our fault. If they leave, we fail. So be with our students, Lord. Get them plugged into Christian organizations. Bless them with Christian friends. Help us raise them up in the way that they should go, Lord, together as a body of believers here. So we thank you for this mission emphasis Sunday, Lord. We pray for the meal that we're going to have and the discussion that's a part of it. We do pray for the needs in our congregation. I do pray for Eileen's family, Lord, as they continue to grieve the passing of Eileen's mother. Give peace to their family. For Diane McFarland's mother, be with her and her age and challenges. Lord, for Paul and LaVon Hammonds with their continued health battles, we ask, Lord, for your peace and strength for them. For Brandy's father, continued healing upon his body, we do ask, Lord, For Breslin and her continued chemotherapy treatments, we pray that you would give good health to her body. And for Paula Ribbons as well, Lord, be with her and her treatments. For Drew Geiser, Lord, continued strength in his body and in his leg, Lord, that it would heal well. For Glenn and Darlene Summers, we ask that you would watch over them, that we continue to receive all that they're in need of. We thank you that Glenn is home. For Angie, Lord, as she does battle with cancer, we pray that you would be with her, give strength to her body. And Mike Rye as well, in his battle, we pray for strength. Root this cancer out of them, Lord, we do pray. Norma Christensen, we pray for her brother as he recovers from his eye surgery. We pray that it would all have gone well. We thank you for this church, Lord, the congregational meeting we could have last week, the new elders and the deacons, the ministries you've given in this church, Lord, to every person. Might we be about your business and your glory, Lord. It's so easy to go to our places of employment and forget what we're about, or even get swayed by the philosophies of the world and human resource departments enforcing certain things. Lord, might you give us wisdom how to wade these waters in a way that presents grace and truth to a hurting world that needs the reconciliation of Jesus. We thank you for our Bible studies, our groups that gather. Bless the ministries here, Lord Jesus, and the ministries of your church around the world. So we pray for your church around the world. Continue to strengthen them. Continue to raise them up. Continue to gather them together. We pray for leaders of these nations, Lord, that the gospel would go forth freely. We do pray. We pray for peace. Give our leaders wisdom that there would be peace in this world. But we know ultimately the day is coming, and so we long for that day. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. But until then, might we fight the good fight of faith. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Any announcements before we have the benediction?
Just wanted to let everybody know, in order to give everybody ample room to set up for the potluck, we're going to have a little activity for all the kids in the Northwest classroom here. So whether you're staying or not for the potluck, your kids are welcome to go hang out in that room for a while. We just want to keep the activity here to a minimum while they're getting tables and food and everything set up. So thank you.
What to do for lunch? We got it figured out. Stick around. Let's hear more from Geneva Campus Ministries. Would you rise for the benediction? The author of Hebrews wrote, and we're leaving with these words from Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Change.
like never before. I'll